Our scripture reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 20. Let us again consider the law of the Lord God Almighty. And let us follow that with the singing of Psalter 140, verse 1 and 3. God be merciful to me. So let us now read and hear Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
To me, on thy grace I rest my plea. And yes,
our scripture reading now is from Psalm 23. Let us reread again the whole psalm and also a few verses of Romans chapter 8. So first let's read Psalm 23 as we today look at verse 4 together. And then let's turn to Romans 8 and read some of the language of a sheep as well in the last verses of Romans 8. So, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest mine head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, let us also read from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39, one of these passages in Paul's writing in which he so biblically thinks out loud on the basis of the promises of God. So, Romans 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, recounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far, Scripture's reading for this morning is a beautiful passage. Couple things that we would like to bring before God in prayer. It is Brian's ongoing needs, and I see he's not here this morning, so probably feeling very tired, as he said yesterday. The couple, Ryan and Heather Codds, have been blessed with the healthy birth of a twin sons. Well, think of Emily and Esther, who are traveling off to Haiti on Saturday. I think, something like that. Last night I also received an email from Mike Fintelman about his wife, Nellie. You know her all well. She's still severely struggling and perhaps increasingly so with the liver condition that she's having, also beginning to affect her mental thinking, as she wrote. So there is medication to subdue it, but she certainly is to be in our prayer together with her husband and family. So let us seek the Lord together now in prayer. Faithful God, we've gathered together here in this morning hour. In thy grace and goodness, we may have a place in which we may in all peace come together to pray and to bring, Lord, our needs, but also our thanksgiving before thee. Place, Lord, where we may together also hear the word of God And how fitting then that we join the prophet of old when he confessed, "Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning." And Lord, it is true in our life also. None of us here are worthy creatures, worthy of the blessings, the mercies of strength and health and safety that we received again out of thy hand. And so take our hearts this morning, Lord, and enable us to truly worship thee out of a sense of unworthiness and with a sense of thy great majesty before our heart. Cause us to stand in awe of thee, and particularly the unsearchableness of thy goodness. For Lord, this world, and we are part of that, continues to live in a rebellion most openly and shamefully. And yet what a brilliant and beautiful fall we have received this year. Where we see the farmers harvesting their last crops of their lands, and it does not appear to be a lean harvest. Lord, thou hast opened the heavens. Thou hast provided the bountifully upon our life every day. Greatly art thou to be praised, O Almighty King of the nations, and who would not fear thee, such a king, who not only in thy providence, but even so far exceedingly more, in thy grace, has revealed thyself as a God willing to go to the utmost sacrifice in order to open the door we closed, in order to pave the way in the death of thy Son. Come, Lord, we beseech thee this morning that thou would graciously deal with us to open our eyes for the glory of thyself. There be nothing that convert us, but seeing the glory of God as thou hast shown and revealed it in the face and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, O God, will turn us, but the power of thy word and spirit to turn us. Nothing, O Lord, will cause us to repent and flee from the sins, but seeing how good and great thou art, that it's not worth pursuing anything outside of thee or contrary to thee. And therefore we pray this morning, be thou in our midst, O God, through the word and spirit as the shepherd of Israel. For to whom else can we go and must we go? With thee is the fountain of life, of all life in this world. It comes from thee, Lord. We were created and we must be recreated. We did not generate life, and neither can we maintain life. And therefore we look to thee, O God, O thou poor life, quickening us by the word, restoring us through the word. And we thank thee this morning that thou gatherest us again around the word in this house of worship. O God, let thy word always be central. Let it be the most important part of this whole service, the word ministry, that thou art speaking to us through a servant that thou hast called, Lord, to expound a few of these scriptures. But thou thyself hast given us the word. And we pray this morning, and we plead with thee that we may sense thy presence in thy majesty and thy goodness. Thou open our hearts for thyself, Lord, and cause us to taste the power and the comfort of this scripture that we hope to consider this morning. That we not only look at David's confession, but that it may become our confession. that it may become a personal word, Lord, that lives and comes out of our hearts. That we may know what Paul spoke and wrote and how he lived in it in these concluding verses that we read from Romans. O God, we pray that thou would open our eyes also of which shepherd we are following. We pray that those of us who are following the hirelings, that those who are setting their hope on men, that those of us who are deceived and erring, that thou, O God, take them in thy hand of sovereign grace and cause them to become one of thine. And take thou them in thy hand to show them the greatness of thy shepherding love. And Lord, we pray that thou would also lead thy sheep today to sing for the first time and by renewal what we read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadows of death, that we fear no evil, that we may know that thy rod and thy staff are comforting us and leading us unto the future, which is indeed greater than what we can ever imagine. So enliven the hope, Lord, in the heart of thy children, that thou would shed abroad the love of God in our hearts by thy Holy Spirit, and that hope may be enlivened and may be strengthened. We pray that thou would also bless thy word ministry around the world today, that it may be as many green pastures and still waters where the scriptures are unfolded in this land and in the lands abroad. Pray that thou anoint each one of thy servants to preach with passion, to preach as dying men, as a dying man to a dying man. To preach, Lord, with that passion of Paul, that we may see every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That thou would lay upon us the burden of the souls of those to whom we preach. And that, O God, thou may so strengthen us all in the ministry of the word, opening the scriptures, leading us also in the understanding of how this is applicable to our days and to the needs of thy children today. We pray that thou would bring revival upon the churches throughout this nation, that they may again become channels of thy grace and power, affecting the communities in which they are planted by thee. And so, Lord, look upon us in mercy and strengthen us. And gracious God and Father, thou makes no mistake in the leadings of life. No matter how our way may twist and turn, may it please thee to strengthen to thy own in that quiet trust that we know that all things work together for good. And strengthen thou, especially those who are not able to attend. We lift up many friends. We lift up Jeanette Dirksen. O God, we pray for them that are not able to be with us and not sense also the glory of being together in the house of God with one another. Make it good for them, Lord, and especially also for many as he cannot even listen to the sermons or to the messages that she may receive. Pray that thou would remember all those who are struggling with sickness. Again, lift up Brian, Lord, bless thou him with strength. As the double dose he received this week is certainly weakening in strength, but bless it, Lord, to the intended use. And give him courage and strength also together with his wife. We pray this morning for and Nellie Fintelman, Lord, the needs of Mike and Nellie also and their needs are known to thee. Uphold them. We pray that thou wilt graciously remember Ryan and Heather Cott and strengthen them and the extra burdens, Lord, of these twins with all the extra work that that takes, and thou knowest what the family has recently experienced. The joys and the sadnesses are laying so close together. Oh, thou bless them, faithful God, with one another. Also lift up Emily and Esther as they travel off to Haiti in this week. Lord, thou knowest also what their hopes are there to help in the work in orphanages and other needs, and we just pray that they may be a real blessing and be blessed themselves through this experience. And so, Lord, look upon us and hear thou our petitions this morning, and gather with all of us here and those who could not be here for some reason. We devote to thee our tithes and offerings in this service. All is thine, and to thee belong all the glory in heaven and on earth. So hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing 253 for 6, 7, and then from 9 to 11. 6 and 7, that man is blessed, whom thou, O Lord, with chastening hand dost teach thy will. And then verse 7, 9, 10, and 11. And if needed, we can always add 12. In the meantime, we have a collection. This morning there is only one collection. That is for the general fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Now those of you who study the scriptures, you will undoubtedly share my admiration for the life for the Apostle Paul. To me, he's always an inspiration when I read about his life and his faith. Particularly as we read this last part of Romans 8 this morning, as Paul just shares with us in a very beautiful and reasoning way, I mean a biblically reasoning way. If God be before us or above us, who can be against us? You see, and that's now the practical life of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Though the whole world is against me, if I have the shepherd on my side, I shall not want. Now, Paul's life was not an easy life. Persecutions, distresses, famines, beaten up, near to death, shipwreck, slandered, rejected. And yet he never lost. Well, I don't say never, but it seems like as throughout his journey, he goes deeper and deeper into the darkness of his trials, the brighter and the brighter his faith shines and sinks. And really, it's one beautiful commentary on the verse we're looking at today. That though I walk the valleys of the shadows of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy staff and thy rod, they comfort me. Let's take a look this morning at the fourth verse of Psalm 23. And pray that God may make this as personal as it is in this psalm. And I have summed up this verse by the theme, the sheep's trust in the shepherd's leading. It's obviously first that the shepherd is leading, but where is he leading in this verse? Secondly, what is the shepherd leading through? Well, he's leading to something, which is not so clearly in the text, but I'll show it to you in a moment. But he's leading through, that is clearly in our text, he's leading through the valley of the shadows of death. And then the third is why or what makes the sheep so trusting in those valley of the shadows of death. For thou art with me. And thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So let's together again follow this shepherd in the Bible days. It's not Wisconsin that we're thinking about when we read this psalm. You have to transport yourself in mountainous areas. And that is where the shepherd David and other shepherds in the Bible time would lead their sheep to. So where is the shepherd leading to? Well, think about these mountainous regions of the Bible land. And verses 4 to 6 is a picture of the shepherd leading his flock from the winter quarter to the summer heights. See, in the winter, all these sheep are down in the valley. That's where they're wintered, in the sheepfolds and so on. But the moment spring begins to arrive on the mountains and the hills, the shepherd is going to lead his flock out to the summer ranges. And in our country, of course, they would open the barn perhaps and leading them out to the field. But not in those days, not in the Bible days. No, it was a very long and slow journey. It could take weeks. Matter of fact, they may not be to midsummer in the highest mountain regions. Why is that? Because there's snow there. And snow can still be there in June. And the higher you go, the longer it takes before that snow melts. And the shepherd begins his journey and the springtime begins to arrive in the valley. But when the spring arrives in the valley, it has not arrived yet on the mountaintops. So for weeks, they're traveling through the valleys in order to get to the mountaintops. David knew this very journey with his sheep. And so for several months, the sheep and the shepherd are together. The shepherd does not go home in those months. He lives with his sheep literally for months until the fall arrives and the journey goes backwards back to the winter quarters and then he comes home. Now children, what story do you think of in the Bible about a shepherd who wasn't home when someone very important came to his father's house and all the sons were home but not one of them? And you know the story when Samuel came to Jesse's house and he had to anoint the new king. And all of them walked past, and every time God says, no, that's not the one. And finally Samuel says, no, there must be another one. Yeah, David. But he's with the sheep. He'd be way up on the mountain ranges. That's where he was day and night for months. He lived there with his sheep. Now in those times, the sheep and the shepherd become very intimate. There's no human person except the shepherd who works with those sheep. They become so close with each other in those very days. As he spends months alone, the shepherd and the sheep get closer. Now notice that's exactly what you see in the verses 4 to 6. Because you notice something really different takes place in these last verses. Instead of third person, it becomes first person. The Lord is my shepherd. That's third person. He has led me and he makes me lay down and he restores my soul. But from verse 4 to 6, it becomes first person. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And thou preparest the table and thou anointest mine head. And David exactly reflects in this psalm, this very intimate time between the shepherd and the sheep as they are there in those times of journey. So friends, when it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and the shepherd of God's church is leading his sheep. He leads his sheep all time. Do you notice that verse, chapter 2, he makes me lie down and he leads me. And in verse 3, he restores my soul and he leads me. The leading element of the shepherd of Christ Jesus in the sheep's life is there from the beginning and to the end. The shepherd knows the way and he knows the destination. See, for the sheep, it may be the first time that they travel this, but not for the shepherd. He's gone this journey off and on. He knows the destination, but he also knows the way in which he has to go to the destination. Whatever way the sheep of Christ have to go in this life, it's not a new way for the shepherd. Jesus has been in every temptation, and he's been in every circumstance. He has faced the dangers. He's faced the difficulties. In order to come to the summer heights of the high places, he's been there. He knows also where he is going. When you be a sheep, you don't often know where you're going. These sheep have no clue where they're going. They're just following the shepherd. They hear his voice, they see his direction, and they keep following him through all these valleys and canyons in order to get to the summer heights. But the shepherd knows where he's going. Something we need to keep in mind. God has a plan for you and me. And he's knowing where he wants to go with you. There's no haphazard event in my life. He knows where he is going, friend. There are no accidents in God's book. You're in my book. Yeah. Not in the shepherd's book. Our life is following in divine script. May you forget that. That heavenly potter is having his hands on this little pottery point. That little potter, that's what you and me are. And you're not finished. He's shaping. He's reshaping. He's doing something with my life. And he's making every one of you and me a vessel according to his divine purpose. Nothing happens by chance. You and I look at the underneath of the embroidery of providence. But the shepherd, the Almighty God, is leading every thread of this embroidery because he has a plan. And he is indeed glorifying himself. For you and I simply don't exist for yourself. As hard as it is to swallow for you and me, you and I simply exist for the honor of the God that made you. And I wonder whether you are already thinking that and living like that. Is the word of Revelation 4 written on your heart already? He made us for his pleasure. And he made us so that he would be glorified in your and my life. Is that written on your heart? Is that written on your mind? Is that what you live by? Are we scraping these agenda items out of my life because it may not be God's agenda point? I am not in control over my life. And you and I have no control over where we're going. It is God who made us for himself. And therefore, when the shepherd leads his sheep, there's no haphazard journey of random events. Each, no matter how small, is divinely designed to take place along my pathway. Now you understand Romans 8, right? Distresses, persecutions, famines, nakedness were killed all day long as sheep led to the slaughter. But it shall never separate us from the love of God. Why not? Because God is leading my life. Pray God that his children may more sing about that fact. That makes the world pay attention. When they see the testimony of the sheep over the shepherd, that though I go to the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We need to hold on to this truth, congregation, and we don't hold on enough. Jesus says, why are you worrying? Why do you worry about these little things of clothes and food and drink and paying your bills and doing all that? Why are you worrying? Don't you know that I have these things in my control? And don't you know that I take better care of you than I take care of the birds? That's the language of faith in this psalm, isn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I know God is with me. And that kept the greatly suffering Paul going. For he writes, I know that all these things will work together for good. All these things? What things? Now don't think about sunny skies in his life, please. He says, these cuttings and these slashings and these shadows and these losses and these pains and these destructions and all what I get, all these things are working together. Because the shepherd is leading me. You say, oh, how do I know I'm a sheep, Pastor? Because if I only knew that, maybe it would be easier. How do I know that I'm a sheep? Well, you do not know that by the providence of your life. You don't know that by the providence of your life. Never make providence your basis of salvation. And if you look at some people's providence, you think they're no sheep at all. You think of Paul's providences of life, you think the man is certainly not one of God's beloved. But how do I know that I am a sheep? Congregation, may I remind you of that very easy answer. You know that you are his sheep when you follow him. When you trust him, when you begin to know him, when you recognize his voice and you find sweetness in his presence, you long to be near to him. You long to know him more and more. Yeah, you may examine your spiritual heart renewing marks as a sheep, the hunger and thirst after Christ, the desire to please Him, the desire to know Him more and more. That's how you know that you are a sheep. They follow the shepherd, as Jesus says. Now, where is the spiritual shepherd then leading his sheep? You said he's going through all these valleys, and we'll look at that in a moment in more detail. But where is he leading? Now, let's compare verses 2 and 3 for a moment. We read there that he led him in the right path. He led him into the still waters. He leads him into the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, those first verses, they describe that initial work of grace. You know, when a shepherd obtained a sheep, the sheep didn't know him. He bought the sheep. He laid money down for the sheep. Got the sheep in the flock and drove him to his own farm. At that moment, the sheep don't know the shepherd. They're restless. They're fearful. They're discontent. They don't lay down. But as the shepherd works with the sheep, slowly they get to know him. And slowly they begin to become content. And slowly they begin to feed beside the still waters. And slowly they begin to be led into the right path. You know, that's I almost see that as the initial working of the Holy Spirit, leading God's children into the truths of the gospel. They're restless. They're burdened. They see their sin. They struggle with the fear for God. They feel the majesty and the holiness in their heart and their conscience burning. They are walking with a burdened soul of all their sins. But then the shepherd leads them to the cross. They lose the load. They begin to see that there is a way of salvation outside of themselves. That path of righteousness we looked at. So verses 2 and 3, congregation, you say that's the beginning of the journey when God leads his soul to the justification by faith doctrine. And the only way that any soul can ever lay contentedly is when you may know that all your sins are forgiven. That you may know that you are not having to base or you don't have to find acceptance with God on the basis of anything you do. When you're led into the path of the righteousness of Christ and you see that everything that you need is provided in Him, that's that initial leading of the Spirit by which He led you into the contentedness of resting by faith in God. Now, mind you, that's the beginning of the journey, but not the end. The comfort of the gospel is the beginning of the journey, but not the end. And I want to remind you of that. We so often dwell on these comforts and these comforts. Yes, they're the beginning. Comfort ye my people, and tell them that their sins are pardoned, and that indeed their iniquity is put away. But that is the beginning of the journey, not the end. What's the end? Not the valley. The summer height. The end of the journey is the summer glory of being on the mount with God. And so in verse 4, David in the psalm begins to describe the other aspect of the work of God, and that's also the final purpose of God's work of salvation is to lead his sheep to the heights of glory. And in verse 4, we see the shepherd leading the flock he has purchased, leading the flock he has worked with, leading the flock who he has won in their trust, leading the flock who are well fed and strengthened with the gospel truth, and now he is leading them onwards in the journey of sanctification. That's the point. The point of all the work of salvation is glorification, not justification. That's an important thing that the Church of Christ needs to remember more and more. Justification is a very important basis, but it's not the end. He has elected us from all eternity, predestinated. And those He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those whom He justified, He sanctified or glorified. That's the end point. And that's where Christ leads His sheep. And that's verse 4, 5 and 6. The journey of leading them into the summer heights. There are two main purposes, congregation, and they are that in the first place, God is turning His sinner, His saint, turning the sinner into a saint within and without. Before we were regenerated, we were a shattered vessel. We were deformed spiritually. We were broken and useless. We were actually an offense to God. And not an object of pity, but an object of His anger. That's before we were regenerated. But as God has indeed taken hold of us in the moment of our regeneration, as a dead sinner, He's made us alive. And now what are we? Children of God, what are you now? What are you? A sheep. Of who? Of the shepherd. Or to say it in Ephesians 2 language, we are the workmanship of Jesus Christ. That simply means this. He has taken us in hand and He's working on me. He's working on me. He's working on me. He's led me to see the gospel. He's led me to the faith in the beautiful message of the salvation outside of myself and Christ. But now He's working on me still. To perfect me. To make me more and more like unto the image I lost in paradise. He wants to restore His people and He leads them into the path of righteousness for justification. But He leads me to the path of the shadows of death to bring me to a higher sanctification. So easily you forget that. But one of the best ways to sanctify a child of God is to lead him through the valleys of the shadows of death. Now ultimately, of course, congregation, it's not as only sanctification or glorification that God has in mind in the person. No, no. The ultimate end of the leading of Christ in a person's life is to lead him to the everlasting communion with God in the summer heights of a new heaven and a new earth. That's where He's leading His sheep to. How often do we forget? Children of God, let me ask you this. Did you this week meditate on that future glory? How often is that in our mind? That was in Paul's mind. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glories that shall be ours in the time to come. He thought of it. He's constantly reminding himself of it. He says, these afflictions are temporal. These light afflictions, hear him, they're temporal. And what are they compared to the weight of the glory of the eternal glories that are coming? See, Paul was thinking of it. How else could he travel through these valleys of the shadow of death as he did, knowing that this was the way to the summer ranges of the communion? Deeper and closer, now child of God in our midst. Is that not what you really long for? Nearer to Him, nearer to Thee. Does that strike an echo? Is that what your longing is? Oh God, may I be nearer to Thee and make me more like Thee. Is that not your longing? That I may be holy. In all my mind, in all my deeds, in my will, that I may be completely holy. Are you hungering for being nearer to God? Are you hungering to be more holy? Are you hungering? Are you praying for that? And be prepared. For the valley of shadow of death is the only way to come there. Let's sing together. Psalter 100. Forever trusting in the Lord, take heed to do His will. So shalt thou dwell within the land. And what follows in Psalter 100, all four verses. The shepherd is leading to sanctification, glorification, with the eventual eternal communion in the most intimate way with God. Now, then the second thought is, what is he leading through? Our walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I said already, to get to these summer grazing grounds is a long trek, an intense trek, in which the sheep are walking slowly. Sheep don't get airlifted. Wouldn't that be nice? To get airlifted from the valley to the summer heights. That's sometimes what Christians also want. They want an airlift to get to glory. That's not a typical way, my friend. It's the rough trails, mind you, that when the shepherd is leading these ewes, they're all pregnant. And along the way, they lamb as well. It's doubly hard, isn't it? When you're pregnant, you have to go on these long tracks up the mountain and along the way. So yeah, he's leading them gently. He's not hurrying them. Very gently, the shepherd leads them day by day. And rightfully, David calls these tracks the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Those of you who have walked through the mountains, you understand this passage much better. These valleys by which they crawl up onto these mountains are often deep ravines, dangerous canyons. They're not smooth walkways, my friend. They're narrow tracks along steep falls. They're rock slides that come tumbling down or have crossed over the path, which makes it very treacherous to go beyond. Oh, there's poisonous plants growing along the way. And in these crevices, there are predators waiting to pounce on one of these little ones as they crawl along. And as you know, perhaps from the experience, the weather, within 10 minutes, you can go from nice to ice cold sleet and hail in these mountainous passages. It's a dangerous track. It's hard on these sheep when they crawl up these mountains toward the valleys or toward the mountain ranges. And David calls that very typically the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Many deaths, many dangers. Now you may ask yourself the question, why does the shepherd have to lead his sheep along that path to the summer ranges? Well, there's two answers. It's the only way. Secondly, it's the best way. First of all, it's the only way. There is simply no other way. To get to the mountain ranges on top of the mountains, you're going to have to go to the valleys and you have to crawl up slowly onto the hillsides, finding little ways. So in Christian life, Jesus says, through many tribulations, you must, not you may be, you must enter through many tribulations to the kingdom of heaven. There's no other way. This is what you need to expect. If you want to become more holy, and if you want to progress in the life of sanctification, count on it, there will be many tribulations. There is no airlifting into the glory. The saint is slowly powdered to the pressures and the trials of the shadows of death. No other way. The crown is always after the cross. And for us today, it's very necessary to remind ourselves of that as well, children of God, to cling through these scriptures as you travel through the valleys. What scriptures? Well, I quoted one already, but I'll quote it for sure in the correct way. Romans 8:18. Paul says, if children, then heirs. Just ponder about that statement. Can you deny you are a child of God? Can you deny that the grace of the shepherd has taken you in your hand, his hand, has began to lead you, teach you? Can you deny that? Now if you say, no, I can't deny that, then if a child, then you're an heir of God, and a joint heir with Christ. Do we write these scriptures on our mind? Do we gird ourselves daily with these truths? And he says, if so be that we suffer with him, and he doesn't say in our text suffer with him, and it says it suffer with, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The only way to those heights of the communion of God, and the only way to make progress in the life of sanctification, is through the tribulations. You know, all mountaineers understand, when you climb or you walk into mountains, I don't know how many of you have ever done that. That's a totally different experience than making a hike in Wisconsin. Because as you begin at the bottom of that mountain, you know what? You see the top when you're at the beginning. But the farther you go, you don't see the top anymore. It gets out of sight. And as you climb these mountain tracks, boy, it gets really harder and harder to lift up that one foot again and to put on the next one and the next one. And everything on you begins to get heavier as the muscles tighten and as your weariness sets in and you look up and you think, how far is it? It looked so close and yet it seems so impossible to get there. Now, those are the experiences of the mountaineers, as it were. And that's why Paul, reminding himself, as he is climbing up on these steep inclines in his life, he keeps chewing on the promises. If we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together with him. He keeps on chewing on that truth. We know that all these things are going to work together for good and to those that are chosen of God and purposed by his love. We know that this is going to make me more and more conformant to the image of Christ. We know. Now, he may not see it. He may not feel it. He may see and feel the opposite of all the weariness and all the hopeless feelings maybe. But he knows. Because God promised. And therefore, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You say, why must we go through these tribulations? Why would not God have ordered it so that his people will be without tribulations? Wouldn't that be so great to show the world that if you're one of Christ, then you don't have any tribulations? Why did he appoint the followers of Christ's cross to have so many tribulations? Good question. I thought about that too, many times. Wonder why God has to give me that. Or wonder why God has to lead me here. What's the good of this, Lord? I've asked him that many times. Here's some of the answers. The first is this, because we're so sinful and foolish, we want to stay in the valley. But that's not where in the summer you find the best grass. That's nice there, but not enough. Because the valley where we live today, friends, is the land of the dying. Don't want to stay here, do you? The sufferings, the disappointments, the sins, the terrible sins that live within and live around you. Is this really where you want to stay? And one way for God to make us not want to stay here is to appoint for us tribulations and tribulations. So that we not have our hearts so tied to this world, not having our tent stake so deep, not having so much of our love of the world in our heart. That's maybe one good reason. But the second one is this. What's God doing with you? He's shaping you. When he found us as a sinner, dead in trespasses and sin, he took us in our hand. And he's shaping, he's reshaping your character, he's teaching you. You know, that's why Paul says in Romans 5, that we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, worketh experience, worketh hope. And he could have gone on a little bit longer on that text with other blessings that flow from tribulations. It will shape our character. It will change us to the better. May not see that, but God knows what he's doing. Thirdly, these tribulations also deepen my appreciation for Christ more than anything else. It is in the deepest and the darkest shadows that I have seen the deepest glories and lovelinesses of Jesus Christ. There is only one way where we begin to know the depth of the suffering sacrifice of Christ. It's when God laid his knife of affliction in what is dear and precious to you. Then you will begin to understand a little bit more of what it was for Jesus to give up all the glory and to come into this world and to die for the ungodly. And is that not a blessed fruit when we begin to have a deeper appreciation for the love and the grace of Jesus Christ? And friends, we simply don't learn that unless the pain of the tribulations enters our life. Now, I said it's not the only way to the height. It's also the best way. The best way, yes. From what I read again in the shepherd's books, this is the most well-watered way and the best foods are found along these little mountain tracks going up in the mountain. You see, when the springtime is receding and the snow water is trickling down these mountains, you get this beautiful combination of water and fresh grass. And every day as he leads them farther, they meet this new grass, this fresh grass, and there's plenty of water. So, besides being the only way, it's also the best way. Because along the way, the sheep are nibbling on all this fresh growth. And they're indeed needing that as they're lambing along the way up to the mountain ranges. And all sheep of Christ will experientially testify, it was good for me to have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. There is no better way for the expositing of the scriptures, Luther says, than tribulations and persecutions. It's when things get tough, when it gets rough in our life, when God is removing the comfort, when he's laying the difficulties on your life, that's when you begin to dig. That's when you begin to listen. That's when you begin to pay attention. And that's what David says, Lord, it was good for me to be afflicted. This is how I learned thy statutes. It is one way to learn to know the shepherd is when you are with him in the valleys of the shadow of death. Now lastly, what makes the sheep so trusting? Because it is a dangerous way. Well, the sheep confesses as Lord, I will fear no evil. The word evil is harm. I will fear no harm. For thou art with me. Remember, that's how the first verse started. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. A congregation, this is the most beautiful part of this whole journey of the shepherd from the valleys to the summer heights. The shepherd is with them day and night. Thou art with me. It's when they see the shepherd, or when they hear the shepherd, and when they sense their nearness, and when they sense his guiding hand, that the sheep becomes calm and follows in whatever pathway the shepherd leads. Though it's steep, though it's treacherous, though it's dangerous, though it's dark, as they sense that shepherd, they follow. And how many here cannot testify of that? That though the way is dark, you sense the nearness of the shepherd. And I will fear no evil. Oh, it may hurt, it may be difficult, it may be tiring, but I will fear no evil. Mostly, the shepherd always moves very quietly among them as these sheep are walking through these pathways. He hardly raises his voice. Why not? He doesn't want to startle the sheep. They can tumble down the mountains. He also knows they are with lamb, or they are lambing. And he just wants to startle the little lambs, because they're not yowing, they don't know him yet. So very gently, he walks among them, holding his rod and his staff as they go along the way. They would whistle, they would talk out loud, just gently. You just talk with them as he walks them. And as they hear his voice, the sheep would be calm and at ease as they follow him. Sometimes they don't see him, because the canyon wall can become quite narrow. And they have to single file between the canyon walls. They can't all be there seeing the shepherd. But he would talk to the canyon wall. Sometimes he would use the rod to tap the canyon wall so they could hear the echo. Thou art with me, though I don't see thee. Thy rod and thy staff, they shall comfort me. And what is now the promise of the Lord Jesus to his people when they go through the difficulties? Let me just remind you of a couple. I'm with you always. Never will I leave you or forsake you. Never. Mine eyes are upon those that fear my name and in hope on my mercy. Behold, he looketh from the heavens and he sees those that fear him, and his eyes rest upon him daily. I am with you. I am making intercession at the right hand of my Father, and your name is graven in the palms of my hand. I am with you, and you are with me. Oh, we may not see the shepherd, congregation. We may not always feel the shepherd. But he is there. His presence turns every shadow. No, his presence makes every danger into a shadow. You ever noticed that trick in that text? It's kind of a remarkable statement. I will fear no evil when I walk through the valley of the shadow. Kids, you don't have to be afraid of a shadow. Do you? Shadows can harm you. And so these dangers don't harm you. The valley of the shadow of death. Now, there's something else about a shadow. A shadow is always made by something or someone. You see the beauty of this text? Yes, there are deaths. There are dangers. There are things that are difficult. But there stands one before it. And he turns whatever deaths into a shadow. Christ took all the deaths. Christ took all the pain. Christ took all the heaviness, my friend. And he has turned this death into a shadow for the child of God. You see why the shepherd, why the sheep says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Even what may look threatening is only a shadow. For he is with me. And the shepherd's staff and the rod shall comfort him. Now, when you see the shepherd in the Bible, days indeed had a long staff or a rod or both. I couldn't determine. I read too many different accounts. One says he had a rod and a staff, and others they said it's the same thing. But the staff was usually long and had a hook on the end, like a long hook. And it had a club part on the other end, or it had maybe a rod was also a strong piece of wood with a club on the end that he would use as well. So these are the two tools that the shepherd would use. And he would use those as weapons. Or he would use those as tools when he sees a little lamb born and it struggles to get to its feet. He didn't want to touch it because that would leave the scent. But he would take the hook of the staff and hook it over the neck of the little lamb to lift it up. Or sometimes he sees a sheep in the bog, or maybe slip down the mountainside a little bit. He would take the sheep with that staff and he would lift it out where it was stuck. And you would see the shepherd. Sometimes as the sheep walk and are fearful, he would lay the staff gently next to the belly and press it gently against the sheep. So she would feel his strength. Isn't that just beautiful, the picture of how the shepherd uses the word of God and lays it in our life, speaks to us gently, lets us feel the presence of those precious scriptures in our minds, brings us to the support of those words. Yeah, he would use the rod to sometimes correct the belly sheep or to keep it from poisonous plants or defend the sheep. They would throw those rods with great accuracy if needed. And so God will use the word. As he sees the sheep going into the wrong, he would bring a word in their mind to correct him. He would let afflictions correct them. And so, congregation, I ask you in closing, do you experience that rod and that staff of the word of God like that? The shepherd only works with us through the word and spirit. And sometimes the word is a two-edged sword and can really wound you. Other times the word is a sweet balm and it can strengthen and comfort us. Christian is a person. I read in one of the books, beautiful thought, a Christian is a person who is handled by the shepherd. In the Scottish lands, they would use that as a phrase. How's God handling you lately? As they would meet with one another. What's God doing in your life? How is God handling you? And you see, the God of heaven would handle his people by the word and the spirit. There are times indeed when the book feels closed. When it seems that indeed every time you read the book, it doesn't speak to you. Now what happens then? You get restless. You feel fearful. And the way is too heavy. Yet when the shepherd speaks a word in season, we can have songs in the night. There are sometimes those strange passages in life, congregation, where you go through the valleys of the shadow of death, and yet you are singing. Singing sweetly. How can that be? How could Paul sing in Philippi? And everything is taken away from him, including his liberty. Singing. When he's hurting in the stock, singing in the night. Thy rod and thy staff are comforting me. Precious are those moments. And how attentive indeed the shepherd is when he sees one of them fall behind, and when he sees another weird under the cross, when he sees one despairing in his thoughts. He knows how to minister. He may use your own reading for it. He may use a friend for it. He may use a sermon you read. He may use whatever variety, but it is word that shall comfort. That's the rod, and that's the staff. And if you are now a total stranger of these moments when the Spirit of God is guiding you in his word and taking a truth of the Bible and laying it sweetly on your mind, if you're now a complete stranger of that, then you must not also count yourself a sheep. The shepherd works with the sheep. The shepherd uses his word. He speaks through his word. He feeds through his word. And if that word is not important and there's no place in your life, then do not think of yourself as a sheep. The shepherd handles by the Spirit and by the word. But when he brings home a truth upon our heart, my friend, in the difficult times, oh, what a joy that is. You know, I'm reading here that the Christian life is not just knowing the right creed. It's important to know the right creeds. But a Christian is the one who knows that the rod and the staff of God's word are leading him, are experiencing the power of his touch and the sweetness of his voice. That makes the journey through the valleys of the shadow of death a journey that brings more sweetness than you would have ever experienced outside of it. And I pray and we pray together that we may know this precious ministry of the Holy Spirit through his word as you travel through the valley of the shadow of death. Keep in mind, where is he leading to? When he leads you to another valley, then be like Octavius Winslow. He says, when I see the next wave of the tribulation arise to burst over my head, he says, let us then pray. Lord, what sweet truths are thou now going to teach me? And what necessary correction art thou now bringing upon me? See, that's a man who understands that God leads his people through the valleys to the summer ranges. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we have considered this so blessed portion of this psalm, and we pray that thou also would grant us to know by experience thee as our shepherd. There is no better portion in this life. It exceeds owning the world when we may know thee as our shepherd. Take us in thy hand, Lord. Take us in thy shepherding hand. to save us from ourselves, to lead us in the path of righteousness, to cause us to find thy word as still and sweet waters. And also take us in our hand, Lord, reminding us that we need these valleys of the shadow of death, and that they are thy way of leading us to the higher grounds. And we beseech thee, O God, that this truth may comfort and strengthen also those who travel through these ways and pathways, hard for the flesh, but oh so spiritual, and blessed for the soul. So wilt thou guide us. Lord, we are poor and needy sinners. And we confess we keep on forgetting and clinging to the things that are not worth clinging to. But wilt thou teach us to set our hope on those eternal truths. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Let us sing the first three verses of Psalter 53. The Lord, my shepherd, I not want. There's a couple of announcements yet this morning. Tonight in the bulletin it was said that there was going to be a sing-along for our young people at the Ment, but there's a few of them are missing. And really last week was the time for the congregational sing-along. So also, Michelle and I were quite tight in our schedule. So if it's okay with you young people to delay yours to maybe a week or two later, after we come back from New Zealand, then we have a church sing-along tonight, church family sing-along tonight, instead of a youth sing-along. And also, the Confession of Faith class for today is also canceled because of some of the absentees that there are today. So let us now together sing Psalter 53, 1, 2, and 3.
Holy Ghost, Amen.
Receive now the blessing of the Lord and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.